We're opening our Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, What Doth the Lord Require of Thee? And I trust that before the week goes very much further, and if it is the will of the Lord, I want to bring to you some messages that will be more concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, tonight I am preaching primarily to those of you who are saved, and we delight to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But thus far in the week, I haven't said that much about our Savior, and I've been conscious and aware of that. And in one sense, I don't like that, and yet at the same time, I believe that I've been preaching to you what the Lord would have for me to preach. So I'm not going to in any way say that I would change anything. Tonight again, I'm speaking primarily to those of you who are saved. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Now you all know that there are 5 books in the Old Testament which we refer to as the books of Moses, because God inspired Moses, the man of God, to put those things down on paper. We talk about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Old Testament, which were put down on paper or on parchment by Moses through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, the word Deuteronomy literally means the second law. And that is not in the sense of a new law replacing an old law. It's not even in the sense of a reiteration of the law given at Mount Sinai. Certainly there is a degree of reiteration, but it is primarily a broad reminder. What we have here in the book of Deuteronomy is a broad reminder, because that older generation at this time, almost to a man, has passed away already. Just Moses himself and perhaps one or two others left at this point. About 30 days. The book of Deuteronomy records for us things that Moses preached and the instruction that he gave the people of Israel in the last, we would say, 30 days of his life, before that God called Moses up on top of Mount Pisgah. A little while ago we sang that song, "Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight." And Moses went up to the top of Mount Pisgah. He was 120 years of age. The Bible says His eye was not dim, his natural force was not abated, but it was time that Moses was to be taken home to be with the Lord. And he wasn't going to be allowed to lead the people of Israel. Now, this is a second generation after they've come out of Egypt. But Moses is not going to be allowed to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. He will die. The Lord will bury him. No man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. But then Joshua will become the human leader. He's been along with Moses on different occasions. And Joshua will become the human leader of the people of Israel to cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But in those 30 days leading up to Moses' death, God had Moses to preach some messages and to preach some sermons and to give a great reminder to this generation of Israelites now who are about ready to go in and possess their possessions. Full of instructions. This whole book is full of instructions. And he reminded them. Moses reminded them how that God had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. And he reminded them how that God had undertaken in so many different instances. And how that God had about 38 or close to 40 years before given to them the law, the moral law, what we call the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the civil law, and the judgments, and the ceremonial law. How that Moses could say, I've gone up into the mountain, and there I met with God, and God met with us. And God gave to us his law, and God gave to us the sacrificial system and the blueprint of the tabernacle. And he reminds them of all that God has done for them in the past, and he reminds them not to forsake. In fact, later on, towards the end of this book, he says, now, I've reminded you of all these things. Don't forsake these things. He says, this is your life. He says in chapter 32, this is your life. And the things that God has said to his people, it's true today. Now, I'm talking primarily in context about the nation of Israel. But by application, I'm talking about you and me today. And the things that God has given to us in his word, and the things that God has taught us down through the years, these have been things that they are our life. I'm always pleased when I hear some of you talking about the church here and how that God has blessed this church down through the years. Many of you were saved here in this place and under the ministry that's been carried on in this community. And you talk about your former pastors, and I've known so many of them, if not most all of them. I've known them at one time or another. And you still hold those men in high regard, and well, you ought to. But these are men who have taught to you the Word of God. And I know this not, and I don't think there's wrong for you to talk about them and to hold them a place of great honor. But of course, it's God and His Word, the Word of God that they taught you. That's what's so important. And Moses is reminding these people of the commandments and of the teaching that they have received and the different experiences that they have had. And he's saying, now you be sure to remember those things. Over and over again in the book, he says, now you remember those things. And in the first several chapters of this book, they're looking backward. As Moses reminds them of things, they're looking to what has happened in the past. They're looking backward. In fact, let's just look at this. There's a key phrase here, I think. Look in chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse number 9, here way back in chapter 1 of this book, the Bible says, Moses speaking to the people, I spake unto you at that time. He's saying, remember, I spoke to you at that time, and certain things took place. Then in verse number 16, and I charged your judges at that time. He's looking back and he's saying, there was a time when I charged the judges. Certain instructions were given to them. In verse number 18, he says, and I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And then I go over to chapter 2, and I look in verse number 34. We took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed them. It's talking about when God had given them victory over some of the enemy, the king of Sihon, king of Og. And he said, we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. And of course, that was according to God's commandment. Chapter 3, verse number 4. He says, and we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob and the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And then down in verse number 8 of chapter 3. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan. You see, they're looking back and he's reminding them how at that time, in that time in the past, which we dare not forget, which we must remember. One of the problems with our Christian lives is often we have forgotten. We've forgotten. I look in verse 12 of chapter 3. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Verse number 18, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for war. He says, at that time. Verse number 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. In verse 23, and I besought the Lord at that time. You find this phrase, which is repeated over and over again. And Moses is saying, these are things that have taken place in the past. Look in chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse number 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. At that time. Chapter 5. Verse number 5. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And that's talking about when Moses had gone up into the mount to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the law of God and the different ceremonial laws. And at that time, look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse number 19. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And that is when Moses had come down from the mountain and the people had made for themselves a golden calf. And at that time when God had said, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to begin over with you, Moses. And Moses interceded for the people and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord had mercy upon them. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And it was at that time. Look in verse number 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Verse number 10, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. Moses is reminding these people, and I want you to think tonight, God has dealt with all of us and the different churches as well. God has dealt with us in great mercy and grace. In a sense, though, there's been a different dealing with our lives. God has dealt with me differently than he's dealt with you, and God has dealt with this church differently than he has dealt with other churches, because God's a very personal God. But he deals with his people in love and mercy and grace. And he does all of these great things and these wonderful things in our lives, in our church life, that we are so prone to forget. Amen. I'm saying to you tonight, remember, think back. Keep those things the best you can, fresh in your own mind. And then we come to verse number 12 that I read a little while ago. And now. And now, we've been looking backward. We've been looking to the past. We've been remembering what God has done over and over again so graciously in our lives. But now, he asks the question, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Again, he is addressing primarily, you see here, the nation of Israel, but I believe that we can make an application, each and every one of us who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The nation of Israel had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That Passover night, they were God's chosen people. They were God's covenant people. God brought them up out of Egypt, which many times I believe in the Bible is a picture of this world system. And Satan might be pictured by Pharaoh, and Satan and sin. We were slaves. We were in bondage. We were captives to sin and to Satan. And the Lord redeemed us, and he delivered us. And by the blood of the Lamb and by his stretched out arm, he has brought us. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4, that God has delivered us from this present evil world. God didn't just save us. Amen. In order to deliver us from hell. Now, we're thankful for that. But God didn't just deliver us and save us from hell. God delivered us in saving our soul. He undertook on our behalf to deliver us from this present evil world. And God knows how to bring us out, and God also knows how to bring us in to our inheritance. Amen. There in the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and other places, God says, I'll bring you out that I might bring you in. God knows how to do that. But now, we think how that God has delivered us, and we apply this to ourselves. What doth God require of thee? And God has every right to require of us whatsoever he sees fit to require. Yeah. And he is God. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? He is God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll not turn those pages back again, but chapter 4, verse 39, the Bible says, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God. In heaven above and in the earth beneath, there is none else. He is God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. It says right here in verse number 17, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You know, there is no God, no true God, except the God of the Bible. And I hope and I trust that I can say tonight, our God. I mean, you put your faith and trust in Him. There are many false gods in this world. There are many things that people worship as God. But indeed and in truth, there's only one living and true God. We find that over and over again. The book of Isaiah tells us that in several different verses of Scripture. Only one God, only one Savior. God is our Savior. There's only one Savior of sinners. And so He is the one with whom we have to do. Amen. You do not have to do ultimately with a preacher or with your neighbor or with even with yourself. Now I know what I mean by that. I may not be able to explain it. But what I mean is that we have to do ultimately with God. Amen. And one of these days, the Bible tells me in the book of Romans and other places, every one of us is going to stand before God. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account even as saved people. Now, if we're saved, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not believe that we will ever come into judgment or condemnation as sinners. Paul tells us, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And other verses. But I believe that we will give an account unto the Lord for the way in which, as saved people, we have served Him, or perhaps we have failed to serve Him. We're going to be given, need to give an account for the talent. Or in one of the parables, it's a pound and two different teachings there. But we're going to give an account of how we have used the talents that the Lord has given to us. Amen. And God doesn't require the same thing from every individual because God hasn't given the same thing to every individual. To some, He has given two talents, perhaps. To another, He's given three talents. To another, He's given five talents. But we're going to be called into account as to how, as saved people, we have lived for the Lord and served the Lord, or perhaps we have not lived faithfully for the Lord. And I'm not talking specifically or altogether about just going through the motions of faithfulness. Now, there is an outward obedience that I believe we ought to render to the Lord, but an outward obedience is nothing unless it is, first of all, coming from the heart, which is in humble submission to our Savior and our God. But our God can require anything, and I think that I want you to turn to the book of Micah chapter 6 before I go any farther, because I want to say this in Micah chapter 6. Verse number 6. Micah chapter 6, verse number 6. Comes right after the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, you know that. Verse number 6. The question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself unto the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, of course, this is what God requires. You and I know, and the Spirit of God has taught us, that we all fall short in these things. And the only one who has ever perfectly fulfilled the obligation to God's law and the obligation to God is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're sinners. And we have a substitute. Now, I'm not one of those who teaches you do whatever you can, then God will make up the difference. That's not. But when we have been saved by the grace of God, and as I said to you the other night, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within our heart, within our body. And that Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit, among other things, the Spirit of obedience, and by which the Lord Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience. But we're not saved by our obedience, we're saved by His. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were sinners. And that goes on to say, by the righteousness of one, and that's talking about His righteousness. By the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And it's because of the obedience of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. And then by the Holy Spirit, there's also the imparting. So there's going to be, I believe there's not only the imputing of Adam's sin, and there's the imparting of Adam's sin through the generations. Then when we're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's the imputing of His righteousness. And by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, there is the imparting of His righteousness, so that we bear within our lives the marks, as it says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, I believe, righteousness. We're not, in our day-by-day life and walk, our day-by-day obedience, we're not perfect. But we have the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness. I know theologians sometimes make a little bit of a difference between righteousness and holiness. But for all practical purposes, I think we can speak of them in the same breath. And the very righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account, so that I stand before the law justified, absolutely acceptable in the Beloved, with a divine righteousness, and in my life there's being produced by the Holy Spirit who lives within. He's the Holy Spirit, remember. And if the Holy Spirit lives within you, He's going to work in your life holiness. Amen. But I just wanted you to see there in Micah that it's not the burnt offerings or the calves of a year old or all the 10,000s of rivers of oil. It's not that I'm going to give my firstborn for the transgression for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. No. God requires something different than that, and only He can impart it to us and give it to us and work it in us, and that is mercy and love. Love mercy, walk humbly, do justly. Now I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does the Lord require of us? Well, over and over again, we can see this in the Bible, but in verse number 12, for instance, He says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? Now, there's several things down through here, and I don't have time to go into a whole message on each one of them, I don't suppose. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, wickedness, sin, to turn away from it. And when God, we sang a little while ago in, Amazing Grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And when God saved us, He's working in us what He requires of us. He not only gives to us that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, but He is giving to us and working in us a fear of the Lord that we never had before. I mean, the Bible says of lost people, in particular, I think in Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's not the only place where it says that, but there's no fear of God before their eyes. But when God saved us and He was gracious to us, you know, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. And even though in Titus it doesn't say it in these words, yet one of the things that God teaches us and His grace teaches us, it teaches us to fear Him. The Bible says in Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And so, what does God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? Over in chapter 34 of Psalm, David said, "Come, ye children, and let me teach you the fear of the Lord." And God requires it. And to walk in all His ways. Now, this is not talking about our standing in particular. It's talking about our walk. Our walk, that's our daily lifestyle. That's our daily conversation, if you please, and the way in which we live here in the world. We're to walk. There the Bible says to walk in His ways. I go into the New Testament, I find things like, I am to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I find that I am risen to walk in newness of life. I find that I am to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm to walk in love. I'm to walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. I'm to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, all of these things. Even in the Old Testament, God has saved us and brought us and led us that we might walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Or that we might walk in humility and the fear of the Lord. And blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We are to be walking as Christian people. In fact, that's what it says in the book of Ephesians, that we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. And Colossians says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know, my life and your life, what has all of this teaching and all of this instruction from God's Word and all of these former days and the things that God has taught us and the ways in which He has blessed us, what does all this amount to? If we do not hold those things true, and if we do not remember those things and walk according to His will, that's what we need to do. That's what God requires of us. He's talking about our walk. We need to have an obedient walk. He says also there in verse number 12 that we need to have a heart, actually, to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So we need to have a heart to love God. Now that maybe should have come first, but God didn't see fit to put it first in this verse. But if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And when we have that love for the Lord, oh God help us. I'm sometimes reminded of what God said in the book of Malachi, where the people of Israel came along and God's answering them, and they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" And they're questioning God's love. I don't think any of us would be so bold, at least with our mouth, to question God's love. But sometimes, maybe when we're going through a hard trial in life, And we think, well, why is this if God loves me? Well, God does love us, and whom he loves, he chastens. And sometimes it's not just merely a chastening because we fall into sin, but there are times when God deals with us in such a way we think that he's not dealing with us in love, when the fact of the matter is, if we just had eyes to see, we would see everything that God does for his children, he does in love. Yeah, you've all heard it said, and you've experienced yourself, I'm sure, that when you were small and your parents gave you a spanking because you well deserved it, and then they'd turn around and tell you that they loved you. You couldn't always understand that right off. Don't love me so much. But they loved us. And aren't you glad now? Yeah, that's how we ought to be towards God too. But we need to have a heart of love, to love him and to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Verse number 13 says, to keep his commandments. Now, again, I think that I quoted or I read for you maybe last night or the night before from the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And what I've just quoted a moment ago, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. There in John chapter 14, verse 15. Well, when we keep his commandments, it's not a thing that is grievous to us. His commandments are not grievous. When we love someone, and we're talking about that greatest love that we ought to have for the Lord, but when we love someone, we're not grieved when we have the opportunity to help them in some way or another, or to come to their assistance, or if they want something, to obey them. And to keep his commandments, to do it out of a heart of love. And then also in verse number 16, I'm probably skipping over a few things here, but circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And boy, there's a whole lot that can be said about this, but I'm just going to be saying a wholehearted service. You know, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see there a presenting of our body because of God's mercies. And we see there then a wholehearted service. God help us. Wholehearted service. Now that's sometimes difficult, but it shouldn't be. Wholehearted service. But it's difficult for all of us. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, quite often the Apostle Paul in his writings would refer to himself, and I think by application we would say to all of God's people, he would refer to us as servants of the Lord. And I understand from reading in some of the commentaries that word is a word that means a bond servant. A bond servant, one who serves the Lord because he loves the Lord. Just like back there in Exodus chapter 21, when the servant, when it came time for him to go free, and he said, I love my master, I don't want to go free. So they'd take him down to the gate and they'd put a hole in his earlobe. And maybe they'd put a ring through there. I don't know. That's the big thing these days. I'm not saying anything right now. But whenever anyone saw that servant then thereafter with the hole in his ear, they'd say, this is a man who is chosen out of love. Now, you grandmas and grandpas know what that's like. When you're asked to take care of your grandchildren, and you just love to do it. You wish you had more time to do it. And you become their servants. I don't know. They say grandpa jump and grandpa jumps. But we ought to have a wholehearted, loving service to the Lord. This is what God requires of us. There in verse number 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Spirit of mercy. I think that's something that Micah mentioned back there, didn't he, in chapter 6? Mercy. Showing mercy. These are things that go. And verse number 20 of chapter 10 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. A steadfast faith here. Many other things. I've skipped over some things. I've just mentioned these things very quickly. But these are things that God requires of his people. But when I say that he requires them, these are characteristics of God's people when the Holy Spirit of God has free course in our lives. These are the characteristics of God's people that are going to be brought about because we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because we are becoming, day after day, changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't believe that's, shall I say, a process. I don't believe that sanctification is going to be completed until that day that we see him face to face. We're all in a process of growing and learning and being formed. And one of these days when God sees fit to take us home into his presence, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But while we're here in this life, while we have the opportunity, yes, I believe we have responsibility. It's the work of God. We have the responsibility, as much as God will enable us to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and in obedience to the Word of God. And these characteristics begin to be manifested in our lives. What God requires, he also is pleased to give. Now, I ask you then, those of you who are saved, and since God has saved you and he hasn't cast you off, and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, time and time again, for the people of Israel, during the days they were going through the wilderness, they would murmur and they would complain. They'd complain about the way in which God was leading them. They would complain about the manna from heaven, which was probably the most perfect and well-balanced food that men upon the earth have ever eaten or been able to eat. But they would rebel against Moses and against Aaron, and they would turn aside to their idol gods and their golden calves. And yet, we're just like that. And God, over and over and over again, was merciful to them, forgave them, continued to bless them. And hasn't God done that for me and you? Isn't it about time for some of us to be more serious about rendering unto God not only these things, but I know there's other things. Seeing that these things, notice in verse number 13, seeing that these things are for our good, to keep his command, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day, for thy good. Do you know that when we do not remember these things, and when we turn from obedience to the Lord, do you know that we're actually fighting against our own best interest? right. God has your best interest at His heart. And it's for your good. And when we fail to yield ourselves to Him, and we forget those things, we haven't forgotten the thought, we've just forgotten the practice of those things. Isn't it a just and a reasonable thing that we should listen to the Word of God, remember the things that He has taught us and what He has done in our life, and because of His mercies, to be everything that He would want for us to be? You know, the Bible says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now it goes on to say, for it's God that worketh in you. We know that. It's God that worketh in you. But let's not just pass over that first part of the verse real quickly. It does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And oftentimes I'm afraid that we have been wandering in the wilderness long enough. And can I say that God's patience has been stretched to the limit? Now, you probably don't say that about God, but we have provoked Him sometimes to anger. And though He loves us, and though He means all things for our good, we provoke Him to anger, and God must bring into our life those things which... that's when we question, God, is this for my good? It is. It is. But we question, how can this be for my good? I believe it must be said about every day. It could be said every day that you and I, who are God's people, we stand at the border of the promised land. Now, I'm not necessarily thinking about heaven, a picture of the promised land. That may be at times. But we stand at a place where God has promised us so many things, and it seems that we fall short. It seems, Hebrews chapter 4 says, it seems that we fall short of that rest through our unbelief. And because of our lack of submitting ourselves to Him and remembering what God has done in the past.
Amen.
Now just think, as I bring the message to a close tonight, try to think about how that when God saved you, I don't know what the circumstances were. I don't know what the circumstances of your life when God saved you. But when God saved you, and you saw for the first time, and you didn't understand, I doubt if many of you understood much about the doctrines of grace, how that God had chosen His people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But just go back and think about how that God worked in your life and He brought the message of the gospel home to your heart. And I remember as an 8-year-old boy, you know, I had thoughts and I had fears of hell. You say, oh, preacher, we don't want young children to be thinking about hell. Young children and old children, we need to think about hell.
Amen.
I'm not concerned about scaring anybody out of hell into heaven, because that can't be done. But the Holy Spirit of God, as an 8-year-old boy working in my heart and life and pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And I'm thankful that God saved me as a young man, as a young boy. And you think about how God saved you. Think about the peace and the joy that came into your heart and life. Sometimes it's been disrupted down through the years, but you think about that peace and joy that's come into your heart and life. You think about how that you had the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart, bearing witness that you are a child of God. Bearing witness when you hear the preacher get up and preach the Word of God, and there's just something in your heart that says, that's the truth. That's exactly right. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness in your heart to the written Word and to the living Word. And all of your questions haven't been answered. But you know, down through the years, men have stood right here in this place, or maybe you were in some other place, and men have stood with the Word of God. And they didn't know what questions you had in your heart, didn't know what you were struggling with, but God did. And the Word of God came home to your heart. So many things I can think in my life, how that God has answered prayer and how that God has answered questions. How can we fail to obediently submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? And really what we're saying is, Lord, here I am. Use me. Take me. May I be the one. Because you bless me, I want to be a blessing to others, and I want to be fully, totally submitted to you. What doth the Lord require of thee?